First Corinthians, chapter number 12. For a few moments, I would like to minister about a spirit-empowered church. I'd like to show you how the Holy Spirit gets involved in how He leads and how He guides. And I do believe that God will be able to speak clearly to our hearts today. So that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning verse number 27. You are the body of Christ and members in particular. God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Spirit-empowered church, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's a privilege again to be able to break the bread of life to these, your saints. For the next few moments, as I declare the word of the Lord, Father, I do ask you to encourage them, to strengthen them, to bring understanding to them regarding the operation of the Holy Spirit in the church. If there's anybody that doesn't know you in the pardon of their sins, I pray that you minister to them. God, give us a greater appreciation of what the church is supposed to be. Help us to understand how you founded the church. These things we pray for in Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said, amen. Any casual reading of 1 Corinthians would help you to understand that this is a letter designed to curb bad behavior. In the church at Corinth, there were a number of problems. All of those problems seem to stem from what Paul stated in chapter 1, verse number 10. He said, I implore you, brethren, by the name of Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, for it has been declared unto me, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Paul understands that wherever you have two or more people, you're going to have disagreement, different attitudes, different dispositions. But Paul also understands that even though you have multitudes of people worshiping together in a particular house, church, or fellowship, the possibility of unity does exist if you can cause people to see the same things and think the same things about the same scriptures and the same issues. Paul said part of the problem was personality cults. There were people saying, I'm of Paul. Other people were saying, I'm a follower of Apollos. Some even went so far as to say that Peter is the one that is most important to me. And Paul didn't want man to be glorified to that extent. Paul has never wanted the church to be divided along the lines of personalities. However, that is something that has developed through the centuries. Not much I can do about it, and I'm sure this is going to continue. But I can give you this illustration. If I were to pass away and within 2 or 3 years, the saints that have worshiped here for a long time begin to call themselves Darylenians after Pastor Daryl Sutton, then you would understand there would be a lot of people who would have a problem with that and think there's something wrong with that. However, 400 or 500 years ago when people began to call themselves Lutherans, or when people began to call themselves Wesleyans a couple of hundred years ago. People had issues with those names also. However, those names now are pretty much stock and trade and common, and there are a whole lot of people that worship in churches like that and have no idea what the original founders believed and preached. I'm not saying it's a sin or anything. I'm simply saying that in the history of the church, people have wanted to join themselves around the personality of a particular individual and pretty soon began to use that name as a covering. Now, Paul deals with that kind of division, and he deals with the people who attacked his apostleship. He talks about bad marriages, fornication in the church, how communion should be properly taken. And in chapter 12, he begins to deal with the issue of the gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people wonder, how is it that God does supernatural things within a body of Christ? Why do some people have visions and dreams of the Lord? How is it that some people seem to have divine insight as to what direction to take and when to stop? Paul opens up the wisdom of God in chapter 12 and begins to explain that there are 9 various manifestations of the Spirit, and he says all of these manifestations are given in order to profit the individual member of the body of Christ. But in verse number 11, he makes it very plain that the source of these manifestations are the Holy Spirit, or is the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means that in connection with the church, the body of Christ, the visible body of Christ on planet Earth, is a metaphor of the body of Christ. The same way this physical body of yours has 206 bones and different appendages, and all of them have different functions and uses and move in certain ways, God designed it so that the elbow would move this way and not opposite. God designed it so that the front part of your body would be on your hips in this way, so that you would walk that way and your backside would be on the other side. He designed it that way. But when we connect this with the church, then we understand that in the body of Christ or in the church, you have different members with different gifts, different assignments. All of us have been equipped to do different things. There's no such thing as a truly born-again Christian who's not gifted to do something. Because every tendon, every organ, every bone in your body has an assignment. And if it doesn't function or work the way it's supposed to, then eventually in that body it's going to produce pain, and pain is an indicator that something is malfunctioning or out of order. And in a local church, when you consider that he has put us all together to walk together in unity to do the work of God, we understand that in that church, when there's contention and bitterness and fighting and strife, individuals are out of order. There's something wrong. Now, we need to offer a definition of the word church in connection with verse 28. The word church, as used in the Greek, represents a group of people called out from amongst the world and called to assemble themselves together as the redeemed in order to promote the mission and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ask somebody to give you a definition of a church, and some people will think that a church has to do with a building and all of the beautiful trappings in it. They think a church has to do with a robed or suited preacher. But the church doesn't have anything to do with that. The church is a spiritual entity. It's not a building. If we were up under a tree, God would be there with us as we worshiped him. The Bible says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You've been redeemed, purchased by the blood of the Lamb. The church consists of you and it consists of me. It's not about mortar and bricks and clay. These are simply models that we use in which we worship, but we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ask somebody, what is a church? They'll name their denomination because they don't think that there can be church outside of their denomination. Growing up as I did in Cleveland, Ohio, I attended the Church of God in Christ, which was a holiness Pentecostal church. It was pretty much all that I knew other than Grandma's Baptist church that I attended when I was a little kid when I had to stay with her. But having been raised in that Church of God in Christ, I thought if it wasn't Kojic or Church of God in Christ, it couldn't possibly be right. That if God is going to show up anywhere, He's surely going to have to show up in one of our churches because all of those other churches are dead and they don't know God at all. And then when I began as a minister as a teenager and began to meet other people in different denominations, I found out that there were boatloads of people that believed something similar. I have a friend who pastors on the West Coast, and he for years was a teacher in a Church of Christ Bible College, and he told me they had to teach the people that there is no salvation outside their church. Then he'd tell me the battles that they had to wage over people who believed in playing music and people who didn't believe in music. So you had to have instrumental churches and non-instrumental churches. I said, wow. And I met a man one time that told me he didn't even believe you could be saved unless you spoke with other tongues. And if you didn't speak in tongues, you weren't saved. So I asked him, how long have you been part of that church? He said, I believe that and been part of that church for 40 years. I said, well, how long have you spoke with other tongues? He said, I don't. I said, you part of something that you don't do. I said, well, how are you saved? You see? And I've had a number of friends in other fellowships that have grown up with ideas that were pounded into them in the same way. If God's going to move, He's going to move in our church. That's the idea. But what I'm trying to get you to see with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 28 is that God has established some in the church. He's talking about His church, the body of His Son, not in a denomination. It's not saying I've established some in an independent church or an unaffiliated church or in a denominational church. I've established some in my church, a group of people that have been called out. It's a Spirit-empowered church. When He founded His church, He founded it on the anointing, and God instilled in His church the power of God. Now, you will run into people who say they don't believe in miracles, and I always tell them, well, you will when you need one. When you need one, you'll believe in miracles. Believe me. When the doctor says to you, that newborn child of yours that's a preemie that's in that, it's over there in that little hospital room in ICU, when they say, accept a miracle or something happens, this child's not going to live. You'll walk up and down that hallway, and you'll pray for hours believing that God will help. Or asking God to help. The doctor says to your spouse, looks like cancer. Not sure we can do anything about it. And pretty soon you're on the telephone calling everybody that you know that's religious, asking them to pray. Why are you asking them to pray? Because you're hoping that God will get involved. And even people who have said that they are atheists, they get involved with this when trouble comes to their home. Because we all know that when people say they don't believe there is a God, what they're saying is, I don't believe there's a God until I'm in need of God. That's what it really means. So God created a Spirit-empowered church. And just like someone mixes water with cement in order to lay a pathway for little feet to walk on, God mixed living water into the foundation of the Holy Ghost church so that the foundation would be strong. It's imperative that you get that. That there is a difference between a spirit-filled and a spirit-empowered church than in just any other kind of a church. If you don't know that as a pastor, I don't sound and preach like other pastors, then you hadn't been listening to me. Because I don't preach like other preachers. You say, what's the difference? There's a fire down inside of here that's not inside of a whole lot of other preachers. There's a worship that we have here in our sanctuary that many churches don't have. I've sat in hundreds of services around the world, and the whole time I wondered if anybody even knew who God was in there. Wondered if the preacher was even saved. But when you come into contact with someone that has a relationship with God and the anointing is upon their life, it is something that is contagious, and it certainly is attractive. It's magnetic. Because you want to be around people that know God rather than people who don't know God. What is it about the church that sets it apart from other religions in the world? Notice 1 Corinthians 12:28, God hath set some in the church. Notice first apostles. God is the source. God is the one who has placed these ministries, these foundational ministries in the church. First, apostles. What is an apostle? Well, quite naturally, we think of the 12. Jesus called individuals to walk with him and appointed them to be apostles, specially appointed and sent out individuals to communicate his truth, his message regarding the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. That means that with an apostolic ministry, you can expect signs, wonders, patience, mighty deeds, supernatural events. And God placed this in the church because in its earliest years, its formative period, the 12 were needed to lay the foundation and to create Holy Scripture for us. But the word apostle today in Greek is merely a synonym for the word used in Latin, which in English comes to us as missionary, someone sent out by God. I have no doubt that in the church today, God still has many people who consider their mission, their apostolic mission, to do the work of God in all of the earth. And God has never withdrawn his hand from doing signs and wonders to help them. Supernatural things occur. To be quite honest with you, what's the point of a church that doesn't believe in the supernatural? If a church denies the anointing and the power of God, and everybody gathers together, somebody please explain to me what's the difference between that group of people gathering together and then the local Rotary or the Lions Club? What is the difference? All of them are service organizations. All of them have a theme or a creed. Don't think I'm mocking them. I'm a Rotary member myself. I'm just simply saying that when a person removes the supernatural from any kind of assembly, then it becomes a social gathering. But I didn't come out here today just to have a social gathering. I came out here to worship God, to have a relationship with him, and then to convey to you what is in my heart regarding the Son of God. So the church has to be different. God sends out apostles to pioneer and to proclaim these kinds of things. Now, the earth has seen many people who have gone into various nations and opened these nations up for the gospel, and wonderful things have taken place. So we don't deny that. I think anybody who's willing to give their heart and their life to the ministry is somebody that can and should be respected. So we have apostles. Paul's considered an apostle. Barnabas is considered an apostle. Timothy and Titus in the New Testament are also considered apostles. So it wasn't just the 12. But when they go into a region, you can expect God, the Holy Ghost, to assist them. But then he said secondarily, prophets. Under the old covenant, we know that prophets were spokesmen for the Lord. They preached, and sometimes under the inspiration of God, they predicted events before they occurred. And you find that from Genesis all the way through the end of the Bible. The person who has a ministry of prophecy will be able to exhort and encourage by the activity of the Holy Spirit. If preaching is what it's supposed to be, then when somebody gets up and declares the word of God, there should be a little bit of inspiration in what they're saying about God's word. But God does give ministries to people who have insights about what is going to take place in the last days. He does give insight to people regarding particulars that may occur in the future. Let's not forget the story of Elisha. The Bible said that this man was able to tell Israel what to do because God was revealing to him what the Syrian king was saying in his bedchamber. They were able to avert war because God supernaturally empowered him. Let's not forget Daniel. Daniel could have dreams and visions, and in those dreams and visions, understand what was supposed to occur in the last days, even if he didn't have clarity regarding all of it. John had the vision of Revelation, which unfolded things to occur in the final days before the coming of the Lord. But even today, there are still people who have a ministry of prophecy. People who can speak by the power of God. And even though they're not creating scripture for anybody to read and follow, they certainly, like Silas in the Bible and Judas in the Bible, not the one who betrayed the Lord, but in the book of Acts, Judas and Silas, who declared the word of the Lord and exhorted the people. This is all built into the church. Now, I probably should say this before I go any further. There are people who will say to you that some of these things ceased with the death of the last apostle, and if that is the case, then the only thing would be left would be teachers and helps in governments. But all of these things are fixed in the church so that the church remains a supernatural entity. So thirdly, he says teachers. We're not talking about teachers in elementary school. We're not talking about instructors in college or university professor. I'm talking about someone called and appointed by God with an ability to take what is complex and make it simple and then explain to you the rudiments of redemption so that you can be caused to grow in your faith in God. So that you will grow in grace and in knowledge. And you know as well as I do, there are some people who are better teachers than other people when it comes to the Word of God. Some people just have a gift. Some people just have the ability to just unfold it like the petals of a flower opening up on a beautiful sunny day, and the fragrance comes out of that flower. There are some people that when they teach, it just instantly comes to you. Then there are other people, they could stand and they could talk for 6 hours. And after 6 hours, you're more confused than you were when they began. And you're saying, well, what is he trying to say? What is she trying to say? God hath established in his church apostles, prophets, and teachers, and after that, miracles. Now, these do not necessarily come in any particular order of rank, and because he uses first, second, and third, it seems like it does. He's just simply enumerating what is in this paragraph. Because we don't ever want to forget there are still pastors, evangelists, not to mention all the other gifts that were mentioned in the preceding verses. What is a miracle? A miracle is something you cannot do on your own. A miracle could be something that circumvents natural laws, but typically I describe a miracle as this: anything that requires you to ask God for his assistance because you can't do it on your own, that makes it a miracle. Nobody got in their car today and prayed, God, start the car, unless you've been having car problems. But if you haven't had any problems at all, I guarantee you came and you started the car, you drove down the road, you came into the church, you sat down on that pew, you didn't have any problems at all. Nobody sat down on the pew and prayed previously by saying, "Father, help the pew be strong enough to support my body." But if you're getting ready for a job interview, and you really need this job, then you're putting on your nice attire for your interview. And if you know God, I guarantee you somewhere in there, there's a little prayer like this: "Lord, please give me grace and favor in this. Get this job." It doesn't matter how good your resume is. Your resume is not the problem. You need favor with the one that is able to give you the job. That's how it begins. When someone's getting ready to go on a long trip and they know that the weather is not the best and the forecast doesn't look too good, a lot of times you'll see them, they'll say in church, "Please give, pray for traveling mercies for me." And then when you back out the driveway, you're saying, "Father, I pray that as I'm driving down the road, you keep all the wildlife in the ditch." That's how I pray. And then, "Heavenly Father, you keep all the sleepy drivers and the inebriated drivers off the road or in their lane." That's how I pray. And then, "Father, that you would help us to go down the road without any calamity or tragedy. And we thank you well in advance for the angel of the Lord going before your servant." Now, if you don't pray like that, you need to start praying like that, because that's how we pray. So for us to go from one place to another, we need miraculous aid and help. And with some people that I have driven with, if you make it from point A to point B in one piece, I can assure you there's been a lot of miracles to get you there. I still tease when I think about years ago, before Peg Mosier went home to be with the Lord, when she was in her late 80s, she was still wanting to drive. And she was just two streets over. And so rather than getting one of her kids or grandkids, somebody to pick her up, I'd come down here and get in here, and then everybody's coming in, and then I'm trying to figure out why in the world everybody's parked on the far end of the parking lot, and here's Peg. She didn't park on this end. She didn't bother to straighten the vehicle up. She's catacorner and turned any direction she wants to be, and everybody wants to be as far away as they could to make sure nothing happens. God is able to do miracles. He does do miracles. I've seen people healed and come out of wheelchairs that I prayed for. I've been in meetings where people who were deaf were healed in front of the whole congregation. I've been in meetings where people who were full of the devil, foaming at the mouth, shaking on the floor, where we've set them free by the power of God. Miracles. God has established these in the church. And as long as the church is a representation of who Jesus Christ is, these things should continue and these things should be possible in a gathering. This is not about me walking up and down the aisle and swinging things of incense. And this is not about me coming in here with a long robe on, with holy clothing, acting like you can't touch me. This is about a relationship with God, that when a husband and wife are having marital problems, they can find God in an altar. It's about somebody with sickness in their body and the doctors have said there's no hope. They can kneel down in an altar and find somebody to lay hands on them and pray, and supernatural things can take place. It's about a crack addict or a meth addict that can come in off of the street, tired of a life that is racked with all of this problem, and then they can come into a church and hear the word of God, and the anointing can deliver them and set them free. That's a church. We're not a referral system for Alcoholics Anonymous. I have an answer for every alcoholic: Jesus Christ. I have an answer for everybody that's addicted to drugs. His name is Jesus Christ. So God established these in the church. And then he said after that, then gifts of healings. Now, gifts of healings in Scripture refer to the divine act of God to take something that is infirmed and cause restoration and recovery to that particular thing. So here you have someone with a heart, a lung, or maybe even with some other kind of physical problem. And then by the laying on of hands sometimes, or by the listening to the word of God, a person can find that they're healed. And the reason gifts is in the plural is because God has established his ministry in different peoples. Not just one person, multitudes of people have a ministry of praying for the sick. Everybody's different. This is not talking about doctors and hospitals. We don't have any problem with those. But when we think of Jesus, Jesus didn't refer anybody to those. Jesus prayed for the sick in the book of Acts. They didn't have to call for the physicians. They used the name of the Lord Jesus. Manifestations of healing occur from time to time. And I often tell people this. The good thing about a doctor is you can go to a doctor and find out what's wrong with you. Then, of course, they can give you medication, sometimes help you cope with the pain. But bottom line is, once you find out what's wrong with you, you're going to have to believe God to heal you, to cure you, to make you better. This body was created with curative powers or a curative system in it. That's why when you cut yourself, pretty soon there's going to be some clotting. And pretty soon there's going to be a scab. Because in the way that God created the human body, the restoration of health is important to him. So why would we expect anything less in the church when he says his son died on the cross for our sins, bore our sicknesses and our infirmities, Isaiah 53. So that we can then pray for the sick and expect supernatural things to occur. Yeah. I had a meeting one time where a lady had a broken wrist at the beginning of the meeting. After I'd preached the message, she took her brace off at the altar and left it there and walked out of the sanctuary. Just left it there at the church. Gifts of healing. I told you before about my wife and I holding meetings in a Methodist church here in Nebraska one time. And in that church, we had anointed people with oil one night, had them all come down to the altar, one by one laying hands on people and praying for these folks. And the family that I was staying with, I think it was, can't remember the husband or the wife. Now, one of them had to go the very next morning. The husband had to go the very next morning and have a surgical operation in Hastings and had all of these stones in them were going to be taken out. And I'm telling you, the whole time during the week I was staying with him, he was in exceptional pain. Hard to even sit through the meetings. We laid hands on him. That night, had everybody down in that altar on their knees. And that man went to that hospital, had the pastor with him. I got up that next morning and drove back here to Red Cloud before, or I should say, by the time I got here, that telephone was ringing, and they were telling me, said, "Pastor, so-and-so went to the hospital. He told them, you're not cutting on me until you take another x-ray." And they said, "We've already taken x-rays. We know all that's within you." He said, "We're not doing anything until you take another x-ray." They took another x-ray, and every stone was gone. Didn't even need the surgery that morning. Think about that. So when God has established in the church gifts of healings, we're grateful. Now, on several occasions in the past, Brother Harry has come out here to preach for us. And Harry holds big evangelistic rallies all around the world. And he used to send out a photographic newsletter of these meetings. And you would see thousands of people out there as he was preaching. He'd be up on the platform and you could see all the folks that were there. Well, one time he and I were doing a meeting back on the East Coast, and the pastor asked us if we would go and pray for a lady who had cancer and had been out of church for a long time. So sure enough, we went to that house, and when we got there, this lady was sitting in a chair, and had a catheter attached to her. And you know, cancer, when it's fighting on that body, sometimes it can leave a pretty bad smell. And that's what we smelled immediately. We walked in that place, but she was a Christian, and her pastor believed like me. And so the pastor had asked Harry and I to come over and lay hands on this woman and pray for her. And so we stood there and talked to her for about 5 or 10 minutes or so about the scriptures, and then laid hands on her. Cursed the cancer, told it to die, cursed it at the roots, commanded it to die, said we're not going to put up with it anymore, and just told it to leave her body. And then we told her, stand up, stand up. And sure enough, this lady did all her best getting up on her feet. But you know what? By the end of that meeting with us preaching, she was out there in every service, every night, and hadn't been in church in I don't know how long, and God had healed her. See? God had healed her. Absolutely. Harry and I did a miracle meeting one time. I've never been one to really do those, but they did talk me into doing this one. And I preached on Lazarus. I'll never forget that. We had all those people came out to that high school auditorium, and he and I were ministering, but I got to a certain place in that story with Lazarus, and I knew I could just sense the presence of God in that place, and the power of the Lord was present to heal. I knew it. And so I just backed away from that lectern. I said, folks, that's all the further I'm going to go in this message. We want to start praying for the sick. Now, they had several people had carried a woman in there who had been in a terrible car wreck, and I assume they got out of the hospital, but they said her spine had been severed, and they carried that woman in here, and I watched as they sat her up there in that center aisle, because center aisle went up like that. And we had people with oxygen machines and all of this other stuff. And I watched as Harry went over there, started laying hands on that lady stretched out there on that cot, had all the afflictions in her body. Meanwhile, I was over here. They had brought a young lady. It's a young lady. She was a girl, probably 12 or 13. And the grandmother said to me, Brother Darrell, can you pray for her? Her parents, which one of them being my child, are in jail. And so here I am as a grandmother raising kids all over again. And I've had this girl since she was 6 or 7, and I haven't seen her smile in all those years. I want you to think about what I'm saying. Have a young lady, 6 or 7, she's 12 or 13 now. You've never seen her smile? That's pretty bad. And as the little girl was standing in front of me, she was angry and upset. And I could tell she was oppressed of the devil. She didn't want to be near me. And I knew I had the answer for her. And so I said to that little girl, I said, do you mind if I pray for you? And she said, pretty much, you know, it doesn't really matter. You're here, and my grandmother brought me here, and you might as well go ahead and pray. And so standing right there in front of everybody, and believe me, it was as quiet in my conversation with her as it is in here, you listening to me. And so I'm standing over here, and I said to that little girl, I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you ugly spirit, turn this girl loose and come out of her right now. And then I told that girl, I said, you lift your hands right now. And I said, you start telling Jesus that you love him and that you worship him. Well, she was reluctant at first, but I'm telling you, within 3 or 4 minutes, she had her hands up. She was worshiping God. Tears started coming down her face. She had the biggest smile on her face. I heard all of this clapping and stuff going on. I thought folks were clapping because of what was going on over here where I am. But they were clapping because over here, Harry had laid hands on that lady who was crippled and stretched out. And that lady was up now, and she was moving like this, walking all around the auditorium, and pretty soon she started trotting around the auditorium. God hath established in the church. Amen. Gifts of healings. He mentions helps here. What is a help? Any kind of assistance or aid that can be given in a church. Everybody can have a ministry in a church if they want to have a ministry. You know, pastors don't think about everything, can't think about everything. But sometimes if you can think about something that needs to be done or should be done, God could very well be dealing with your heart about that. Eyes up and hands on the plow. And you can help in a variety of different ways. You say, what's a help ministry? Well, it's not merely somebody who's secretary of a church. You know, people who clean the church, they help. People who get involved with picking people up and bring kids to church or adults to church who would like to be in church every week at every meeting, that's a help. But the key to a helps ministry is commitment, dedication, to put God first and to say, I'll be as dedicated to that as to anything else. And in a church, God established this ministry, and helps ministries are important. Sometimes it's nothing more than somebody to greet people when they come through the door, like an usher, and just say, I want to welcome you to church today. Some people are happy to come through a door and know there's somebody there to greet them and let them know that they're well thought of. Something simple, but it's something that's profitable. The helps ministry in the church. I've seen people who wanting to be a blessing to other families in the church. I've seen people go to other folks' homes and clean their homes. I've seen people who want to do nothing more than do repairs and reparations on people's homes. They'll dedicate a day out of every month or a day out of every quarter, maybe to go put some shingles on somebody's roof where it needs repair. Maybe to work on somebody's sheetrock or somebody's plaster where there's a problem. Helps ministry. All of these are essential. What Ethan does back there, making sure that we have messages that can go out and go on radio and be given to different people, that's part of a helps ministry. Because it helps the church. It helps me. It helps further the work of the kingdom of God. But then he established in the church governments. That's leadership positions, roles. Every church functions and operates differently. In the book of Acts, in the first 12 chapters, you'll notice you have the apostles governing the church. So you have several preachers involved. Second half of the book of Acts is about Paul establishing ministries. And Paul himself, he usually started a church and then appointed somebody in charge of the church. So Titus was left in Crete. Timothy was left in Ephesus. And with the pastoral role, then there were elders and other people that labored in the local church. But you have to have government in a church because you have to have leadership. You can't have a fellowship without leaders. I've seen churches and ministries that don't have church governments at all. I've seen them where it's just a family-driven thing. And just the family controls it all, and the church is just a corporation that raises money. That's not what we're talking about. A local church has to have accountability. Do you know that if a pastor goes out and commits adultery, there has to be accountability? There has to be accountability. You have to have deacons and elders and people in positions of power to deal with that. If you find out that somebody is absconded with funds or misappropriating funds, there has to be a way to be accountable with all of that. So this is why there are business meetings. And this is why there is the kind of transparency that is needed to understand what is taking place in a church, to be accountable to the people, to know what's going on. All ministries aren't like that. You can send your money to a whole lot of TV ministries and radio ministries and then write a letter and ask, can I get some kind of accounting for how the money is spent every month? They wouldn't send you one piece of paper to let you know about what they're doing. Who are you? You just send your little $20 in, and that's all that is needed. So God has established in the church the role of helps and governments in order to govern and lead that particular movement or that church. Just like my wife and I, we're part of World Ministry Fellowship. So we've got about 6,000 ministers around the world. In that fellowship, there's an executive board of 12 people who serve voluntarily. And on that board, we handle everything from ordinations to having to deal with people who get involved with some kind of discrepancy, some bad thing has happened, and we field all kinds of questions. We send preachers to different countries and so on and so forth. So I'm the youngest on that board of 12 people. So when I show up every year for the annual minister's convocation, everybody knows I'm on the executive board, and if there's a problem that they have, they come to me knowing that I'm one of the leaders, and they expect me to be able to help. And as the director of international missions, I've got missionaries here, there. I've got directors under me over different parts of the earth. And when I want to know what's going on in a certain region, I've got people I can ask a question. I can say, what's happening here? What's happening there? Well, the whole thing wouldn't be able to operate if you didn't have organization, you see. You have to have organization. And without it, it just flops around. Well, let's hurry on here. He established in that church diversities of tongues. Now, what are we talking about? If you look up in the preceding verses, you will notice in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 12, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. Verse 28, he's talking specifically about someone who has a ministry of tongues and interpretation. Some of you that have been around here for a while, you've seen that in operation. But let me explain it. On the day of Pentecost, all of them that were gathered together were baptized with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages. In chapter number 8, Philip went and preached a revival in Samaria, and it says that Peter and John came down and laid hands on people, and they received the Holy Ghost. Chapter 10, it says that in Cornelius' home with his family and friends, the power of God fell on them as they heard the gospel. They believed. They began to speak with other tongues. Chapter 19, Paul found some believers in the region of Ephesus, and he said, how were you baptized? They told him. He laid hands on them, said, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit in the name of the Lord. He laid hands on them. Suddenly, they began to speak with other languages. That is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that is as available to each and every one of you and me, as Peter said in chapter 2, to as many as the Lord our God shall call, to as many as are far off, this is available to them. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is something different. This is someone who has a ministry of giving utterances in a congregation in another language, and then someone who gives the interpretation. We know this from 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5 and 6. Now, this happens often in our ministry when we travel, and even sometimes here. You say, Pastor, when you give an utterance in tongues, do you know what you are saying? Not immediately while I'm talking, but when God gives me the interpretation, then I begin to share it and articulate it. And on numerous occasions, God has used us in tongues and interpretation, and we have been able to minister to a lot of needs on the basis of that. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about it can reveal revelation. It can function as prophecy. I saw a man one time in Canton, Ohio. friend of mine went to go to a special meeting, and we got in the back for the early morning prayer service, and I saw a man walk up into a section where there were people stretched out on cots, and I knew they'd brought him in from the hospital because they had all the ambulances and stuff out there in the parking lot. And this gentleman walked over to the person laying on the cot, spoke in a language I certainly had no idea what he was saying, but then afterwards gave the interpretation. Then after he was done, he said to the person, "Rise up and be healed in the name of the Lord Jesus." And I watched as the person got up off of that cot and was made whole. Now, I can enumerate all kinds of stories and testimonies like that. Going back to the Azusa Street Revival over 100 years ago, back to the 20s, 30s, and 40s, when Charles S. Price and Marie Woodworth Eder and Amy Semple McPherson and other people traveled around America preaching Christ. And back when the great tent meetings of the late 40s, 50s, and 60s continued around this nation, and thousands of people gathered as people like Jack Cole and A.A. Allen, Oral Roberts, Louise Nankivell, and people like that traveled and preached and saw supernatural things take place. Folks, just because of what I know, it makes it hard for me ever to accept the status quo as a church. It's because of what I believe. It's impossible for me to just say, let's do church like everybody else does church. To finish up, let me say this. He asked some rhetorical questions here. Is everyone an apostle? No. Is everybody a prophet or a teacher? No. Is everybody a worker or doer of miracles? Absolutely not. Have all the gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? Does everyone interpret? No. But notice the prayer he gives you. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Yet I show unto you a more excellent way. You can desire these things. You can ask God to do things for you. And if you want a Christian life that is above mediocre, that puts you above being average, if you want a devotional life that moves you from the realm of falling asleep at night as you read the scripture, you can covet something that's so much greater than what you've ever known. You can ask God to give you a double portion of that blessing of the Lord, and I can promise you to change your life. You know, it's like being a little kid going to Dairy Queen, and then they ask you, how many scoops do you want on there? And then mom says, just give them one scoop. And then dad speaks up and says, give them a double scoop. You know, I always did like them double dips, you know. You let God put an extra scoop on your cone, your spiritual life will never be the same. And when God begins to move in your life like this, you'll never be the same. You may go to sleep tonight and God may talk to you in a dream. You may have no idea what it means, but you just may wake up and know God is messing with me. I know God's trying to get my attention. You may drive down the road and just happen to look out at all of creation and just, for some reason or another, see the same kind of image every 20th mile. God may be trying to speak to you. Several people may try to give you the same tract or a tract with a similar message just to try to minister to you, but God can be creating circumstances in your life to let you know, I have not forgotten about you. Christianity was designed to be supernatural. Don't ever make it something other. Let it be a vibrant, living, revival-like atmosphere. And I promise you, we'll never lack for people in this place if we believe that God does the supernatural. Amen? Amen. What a mighty God we do serve. Well, we want to get ready for communion. And in sharing in communion, this gives us an opportunity to once again be partakers of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll ask Garth.